Well, we're going to be in Matthew 4, Lord willing, for a couple of weeks, looking at this thought of overcoming temptation. Now, simply put, the Christian life is about Jesus. It's about following after Him. He is our purpose. Amen? He is our pattern. We're to be like Him. He is what ought to be most precious. The Christian life is about Jesus. Now, it makes sense that since we're not there yet, that we spend some time learning from the Lord as we look at His words and His ways. So in Matthew chapter 4, I want us to understand the context for this really comes on the tail end of Matthew chapter 3. And there Jesus began His public ministry, being baptized of John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Matthew 3 and verse 11 says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking. But he that cometh after me is mightier than me, mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, the Bible says, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We see in verse number 13 then, we see then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And so we see Jesus declared to be the Son of God, that Messiah, the Lamb that was come there at his baptism in Matthew 3. But he was not just announced the Son of God in Matthew 3. He was affirmed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit in that context as well. If we continue to verse number 16, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened. And the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ announced the Son of God, affirmed by the Father, anointed by the Spirit. Then in Matthew chapter 4, we see that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. By the way, church, this is no coincidence. It's no coincidence that right after Jesus began his public ministry, that Satan began a most vicious assault. As we mentioned earlier, those who decide to move forward, to grow, to live publicly for God, will always find opposition in kind. Some of you have already experienced this. This summer we focused on home improvement. Some of you, perhaps, as you have tried to accomplish some home improvement this summer, have found opposition in your home like you'd never anticipated. Why? Because whenever we want to do something for God, the devil responds in kind. I've talked to more than one Christian who the Lord moved to be more faithful in giving. And as soon as they decide to be more faithful in giving, something bad happens financially. Why? Because whenever we make the decision to move forward, to grow, to live publicly for God, we can expect opposition in kind. How many believers, when they decide they want to do something, get involved in the ministry, come to church more faithfully, all of a sudden they make that decision, and all of a sudden overtime that wasn't available before is available now. All of a sudden opportunity that wasn't available before is available now. Why? Because when we make the decision to grow, to move forward, to live publicly for God, we can expect opposition in kind. The devil has this nasty habit of bothering them who want to bother him. And so it's no coincidence that immediately after Jesus' public ministry began, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But I want you to see the clarity, and this is going to kind of be our guiding principles as we do this study. The clarity of this, that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, not so that God the Father could discover what Jesus was made of. This wasn't so that God the Father could learn something of God the Son to see if the Lord Jesus really had it in him to be the Savior of the world. No, that's not what this was all about. No, Jesus was allowed to be tempted and to be tested. Number one, to provide the declaration that he was who he said he was. He is the very Son of God. It provides a declaration that he is who he says he is, and also so that he might demonstrate to you and I how we can overcome. Church, the truth this morning is as powerful as the testing may be, as difficult as the temptation may be, we do not have to yield to temptation. We who know the Lord Jesus, who have the Spirit of the living God indwelling our hearts, do not have to yield to temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13 that there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Here's the key, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And here's the thing, church, you can walk in victory. You do not have to be overcome, because we serve the one who is the overcomer. Overcoming temptation. Now, we're going to begin this study this morning. We're going to take a couple of weeks, I believe. A study of how we can have victory in Jesus. How we can have victory like Jesus. And overcome the temptation that we face in this world. Look with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Would you read it in unison together with me? The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." I want you to note first this morning, just trying to be very practical, temptation is certain. Temptation is certain. Why do you say that, preacher? Why do you say temptation is certain? Because we exist in a world where there are incompatible systems at play. You see, the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of this world do not and cannot peacefully coexist. In the admonition to the church at Corinth, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 14, that we ought not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What concord does Christ have with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Here's the reality, that they share nothing. That in fact they are diametrically opposed to one another at every point. You cannot serve the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God. You cannot do it. And so we see incompatible systems around us. Now, church, we got to stop and think about this for a minute. Because the extent to which the spiritual conflict and the effect that it has on this world is greater than you and I could even imagine. You look at a verse like Ephesians 6 and verse number 12 that reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, when often we consider our enemies, when often we consider those that we struggle against, we view flesh and blood, don't we? We view somebody who votes differently than we do. We view somebody who doesn't mow their lawn like we wish they would. This messes up the neighborhood. What do? We view that coworker. We view that boss. We view, you fill in the blank. But you know what? When we often view the things that we think cause our problems, we view flesh and blood. But the reality is, the crux of the problem is not flesh and blood. It is spiritual wickedness in high places. This spiritual conflict that exists between the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of this world, and the effect that it has on this world, is greater than you and I could even imagine. And I'm going to tell you, if we could get but a glimpse of the reality beyond our senses, we would recognize that Star Wars has nothing on the spiritual war that is truly taking place. Now, here's the problem, though. We tend to live with an awareness of the principle, but an ignorance of practice. In other words, we recognize, sure, there is a spiritual wickedness that exists. But let me ask you, when's the last time that has practically affected the way you live your life? When's the last time that practically affected how you started your day? When is the last time that the reality of the war that is taking place around us has affected the way we live? I'm going to tell you, church, we can't afford to live like we can make both sides work, because they don't. Because they don't. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." They are incompatible. God says, the Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so why is temptation, why is testing certain? Because the incompatible systems that we find at play. But I'm going to tell you, it's not just about incompatible systems. It's about individual struggles as well. Because we can't afford to live like this doesn't touch us. Here's the reality. The Bible doesn't say if we are tempted. The Bible says when we are tempted. James chapter 1 and verse number 13 makes that very clear. Let no man say when he is tempted. You see, this struggle that is taking place between the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of this world, it affects me. It doesn't just affect the world. It doesn't just affect the culture. It doesn't just affect the church at large. It affects me. And we have got to understand that this cosmic war reaches each of us in specific, pointed, personal ways. And you and I wake up every day in a battlefield where we are constantly assaulted. I'm going to tell you, every day we are constantly assaulted. How are we assaulted? Well, let me give you some examples. We are constantly assaulted to chase material things. Constantly. How much of this world and how much of this church lives under the lie that if things would be so much easier with just a little more. Things would be this much easier if I could just get a little more. And so we wake up every day assaulted by the lie that we need to chase material things. We wake up every day tempted, what? To being prideful and judgmental about those around us. It's easy to look down on people, isn't it? It's easy to judge people. It's easy to sit ourselves on a high horse and to look down on the wickedness around us and point our little holy finger and look down our little spiritual nose. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? But is that the example that the Lord Jesus set for us? We're tempted to be prideful and judgmental. Boy, how often are we tempted to give up? How often are we tempted to give up? To say that we fought the good fight for long enough. How often are we tempted to give in to lust and to lustful thoughts and lustful actions? I'm going to tell you, our culture is like built on that. How often are we tempted to be selfish? How often are we tempted to live the me first lifestyle? How often are we tempted to allow anger and bitterness to dwell in our hearts? How often are we tempted to doubt? To doubt that God will do what he said he will do, and God will provide what he said he will provide, and that God is who he says he is, that God cares like he says he does. How often are we tested with discouragement? Church, a lot of times we just brush all of these off as just things that are a part of the world in which we live. No, those are things that are a part of the spiritual battle that rages around us. It's not things that we just casually come into contact with. No, these are effects of the spiritual battle that rages and touches me and touches you. And church, to live ignorantly of the certainty of the testing and the temptation, to live ignorantly of our vulnerability, is to live on the edge of destruction. The Bible admonishes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12, "Wherefore him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall."
And here's where I'm concerned as a pastor. We chalk this up to just life. But it's not just life. It is spiritual warfare. And we are assaulted on every front, every day. But I have to ask, when is the last time? When is the last time that we have confessed our sin to God? When is the last time that we have said, Lord, I was assaulted here and I fell here. I'm struggling here. I've been spotted and stained in this area. When is the last time that we have confessed our sin to God? When is the last time that we have felt the burden of the filth around us, that we have felt the significance of the struggle that rages? The trouble is we have become acclimated. We have become accustomed. And when we become acclimated and when we become accustomed, we no longer live with that edge. We no longer live with that awareness, that temptation is certain. And then we stumble and we fall and we have no awareness of our need to be cleansed. It's kind of like kids that have been playing outside all day. You ever been there? Maybe you've been there. I don't know if you've had kids, I know you've seen it. And you take their sock off. And there is a distinct color change between the leg that was exposed to the outside and the foot that was covered up from the sock. So often, oh, Johnny, we need to get a bath tonight. I don't need a bath. I don't want a bath. I'm not dirty. And he believes it. And he believes it. How often is that the case for Christians who have become so accustomed to the filth around them that we have no awareness of how dirty we've become? You see, church, if we're going to overcome temptation, we have to first recognize temptation and testing for what it is. Temptation, testing, is certain. But I want you to see what else we can learn here this morning as we begin to understand temptation that we might overcome it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse number 1 again, Luke. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Read verse 2 in unison with me, church, if you would. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. One of the most understated verses in all of the scripture. He didn't eat for 40 days and nights, so he was hungry. We're going to overcome temptation. There are some things we got to understand. Number one, we've got to understand that temptation is certain. You will face testing and temptation. You will face it. You will. Why? Because there are incompatible systems at play that touch you individually. We have to understand this morning that it's not just that temptation is certain, but it's also that temptation is caused. Because you see, when you and I know where it's coming from, you and I can better know how to address it. For instance, a group of yellow jackets have recently taken up residence where I live. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. So I watch them from a safe distance to find out how they're getting in. They have apparently built themselves a very nice home somewhere on the roof of my porch. But when you know where they're coming from, then you can better know how to address it. From what I understand, burning it down is pretty much our only solution at this point. If that happens for insurance purposes, I was just kidding. It was an accident. Darrell Davenport did it. When you know where it's coming from, you know how to address it. So where does our testing and temptation come from? I want you to notice, first of all, verse number one, it says he was led into this wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice, first of all, our foe. You see, church, the devil is very real. The devil and demons, for that matter, are very powerful. The devil is described in the book of Revelation as a dragon. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, he's described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is very powerful. He is very smart. In Genesis 3 and verse number 1, he is referred to as a creature who is more subtle than all the other creatures. In Revelation 12 and verse number 9, he's described as the great dragon that was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. You see, the devil is very real. And the devil is very strong, and the devil is very smart, and to make matters worse, he has no intention of playing by the rules. He has no intention of playing fair. Kind of reminds me of an illustration, a boxing illustration. Back in 1986, there was a boxer named Norman McCoy, and he was the welterweight champion. And in one of his fights, he was fighting another fighter who was deaf. He was hard of hearing. And so McCoy noticed that during the fight that the other boxer would take his cues not from the audible sounds around him, but from the visual things that he had seen. And so as it came to the end of one of the rounds, McCoy pulled back and made a motion like the bell had rung and he was going to head back to his corner. And when his opponent turned his head, he dropped him. Fair? No. Effective? Yes. Christian, the devil has no intention of playing fair. The devil will promise you whatever he needs to. The devil will dangle in front of you whatever he has to. The devil has no intention of playing fair, of being good on his promises. No. The devil is completely evil. He is the original source and spreader of sin. Temptation is caused. Where does the struggle, where does the strife, where does the testing, where does the trial come from? A lot of times it comes from the fact that you and I have a foe. Now, practically, let me say this. This means it would behoove us to stop fighting each other and to start fighting our true enemy. Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against rulers in darkness and spiritual places. We wrestle against our foe. Let me give an example of this, a couple of examples. God unites. Satan divides. You think about what God does in the church. What does he do? He brings us together as one. I've said it before. I'll say it again. There's no reason that this should work. There is no reason that this should work. None whatsoever. We have people from different ethnicities. We have people from different social, economic places. We have people who work different jobs. Some are very blue collar. Some are very white collar. We have people who are old. We have people who are going to be old one day because they're young now, headed that direction. We have people all over the place. We have rich and we have poor. We have people who have progressed a great deal in their journey of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have people who haven't much progressed at all in their sanctification yet. There is no reason that this should work. None. None. Except the Lord Jesus. Because you see, in the Lord Jesus, all of those barriers are done away with. There is no rich or poor. There is no black or white. There is no bond or free. There is only the Christian in Christ. You see, what does God do? God unites. What does Satan do? Satan divides. You look at our culture. How many different ways do they want to chop us up today? We identify as this or as this or as this and as this and as this and as this. And all of the different identities, whether they be political, whether they be social, whether they be ethnic, whether they be whatever. All of the different identities, what do? They all hate each other as the enemy. Why? Because God brings together as one and the devil chops us all up. Let me give you the example of marriage. What does the Lord do? He takes two and makes one. What does the devil desire to do? To take one and to make two. You see, here's the thing. He gets you fighting in your marriage, and he gets you thinking your spouse is the problem. He'll get you thinking your marriage is the problem. Your marriage is the prize, not the problem. And we got to stop and realize, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a foe. And it would behoove us to stop fighting one another and to start fighting the real enemy. Consider this. Just like God has a plan for your life, the devil has a plan for your life. The devil has a place he wants you to be. And that should alarm you. Alarm you to the place where, like Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, that we give no place. We give no place. We give no place to the devil. Why? Because he is constantly on the prowl. We have a foe. We have a foe. We have a foe. But can I tell you what we also have? We have a flesh. You see, a bigger issue than our foe, I believe, is our flesh. It's that part of us that naturally deviates from what is right. It's that part of us that desires and delights in what is wrong. It is that part of us that is weak. It is instinctual in humanity. Now Jesus does not share our sinful weakness, but Jesus shared in our fleshly weakness, meaning our human weakness. When he didn't eat, he was hungry. At times he was tired. And so Jesus shared in that element of human weakness. But here's the thing. You have a flesh. You have an instinctual part of you that delights and desires to deviate from what is right and to do what is wrong. Romans 7 and verse number 18 puts it this way. For I know, Paul said, that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Why? Because all of us have a flesh. I never taught any of my kids to lie. I never sat them down and taught them how to bite or hit. I never taught them how to destroy property. They're good at that one. I never taught him how to misinterpret scripture. I remember one time one of my kids told the other, I think there was a problem at school, and they quoted the words of Jesus and said, do unto others as they have done unto you. I said, no. I didn't have to teach my kids how to do wrong. My parents didn't have to teach me how to do wrong. Why? Because our flesh, it is instinctual in our humanity and our fallen nature that part of us naturally deviates from what is right and delights and desires what is wrong. And even when you get saved, even when you are born again, your flesh is not. And we have to live with our flesh until that day that we are called home to heaven. And hear me, your flesh, through your flesh, you are your own worst enemy. You cannot say the devil made me do it. James chapter 1 and verse number 14, James writes, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, through my flesh, I am my own worst enemy. I don't get to escape my flesh this side of heaven. It's always with me. There's never a point where I reach a higher plane. There's never a point where I reach a greater level where it no longer affects me. So much so that even the great apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he goes on to say in verse number 19, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil I would not, that I do.
Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. Even the great apostle Paul never escaped his flesh this side of heaven. And if he didn't escape it, you won't either. Temptation is caused. Hear me, there is a prowling lion and there is a perverse flesh that desire to overcome us. But I'm going to tell you, there's great benefit to knowing where temptation comes from. Because when you know where it's coming from, then you can more effectively address it. When you know where it's coming from, you are able to watch for and war against it. We're going to overcome temptation. We're going to have to understand that temptation is certain. We're going to have to understand where how temptation is caused. We have a foe and we have a flesh. I want you to see thirdly this morning that temptation is not just certain, that temptation is not just caused, but that temptation is also consequential. Temptation is consequential. See, what we do when testing and temptation comes, it matters. It matters. Matthew chapter 4, we'll pick back up in verse number 1. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the wilderness into the led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Would you read verse number 3 with me? The Bible says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Temptation is certain. You will face testing, trial. Temptation is caused. We have a foe, church, and we have a flesh. But I want you to understand as well, temptation is consequential. There is a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake here. What is at stake here? Number one, our identity. Did you notice how Satan started his assault? Satan starts his assault by questioning Jesus's identity. He says, if thou be the Son of God. Satan starts by questioning what God has clearly stated. Do you remember how we ended chapter 3 back at the beginning of the sermon? Chapter 3, verse number 17 simply says this, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, what is it, church? This is my in whom I am well pleased. So God has openly stated that Jesus is his son, but Satan starts by questioning what God has clearly stated. By the way, this has always been his MO. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What was Satan's original tactic? Genesis 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? And so from the very beginning, what was Satan doing? He was openly questioning that which God had clearly stated. And here's the truth. If Satan can get us to question or abandon our instruction or our identity, he can get us to live in defeat. And by the way, it's a cycle here. How we respond to temptation and testing will perpetuate the road that we are on. We will either live more confirmed in who we are, more confident in God's word, or we will live more confused about everything based on how we respond to temptation. Temptation is consequential. The Bible says so much that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, for if these things be in you, the wonderful things of growth that he had expounded on and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, what happens is when we give in to temptation and give in to temptation and give in to temptation, and we get into that place where we're dirty and we don't even realize it anymore. There are so many Christians that question and have no confidence in their identity. They have no confidence in God's instruction because they have walked down a road where they have let Satan rob them
rob them of what God has given. Church, never let the devil offer doubt on what God has openly declared. Never let the devil offer doubt on what God has openly declared. You see, John chapter 1 and verse number 12 tells us very clearly, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You know, if the devil questioned Jesus' identity, guess what? The devil's going to ask you to question your identity as well. Are you a child of God? Would a child of God really? Do you really believe that someone like you, hear me, church, never let Satan offer doubt on what God has openly declared? I'm going to tell you, when we accept God's instruction and we accept the identity that we have in Christ and we enact this, we find the power that we need to live for Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4 says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Temptation is consequential. We see first our identity. But we also see our impact. I know I've been talking for a little while, but church, hear me. This is where we're going to end this morning. Hear me on this. Our potential impact. Matthew 4 was important. But Matthew 4 wasn't about Matthew 4. What was Matthew 4 about then, preacher? More than Matthew chapter 4 was about Matthew chapter 4. I believe Matthew chapter 4 was about Matthew chapter 26, 27, and 28. You see, if Jesus fell here, if Jesus failed here, then His death on the cross would mean nothing for you and I. If Jesus fell here, there would be no resurrection. You see, Matthew 4 wasn't really about Matthew 4. It was about Matthew 26, 27, and 28. It was about Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. Because if Satan could bring ruin here, then there would be no resurrection. There would be no rapture. There would be no return. There would be no reign. There would be no recreation. No, Matthew 4 wasn't just about Matthew 4. Because you see, the present engagement had eternal consequences. Christian, hear me this morning. Our testing and our temptation today extends far beyond today. It's about our potential. You see, what you and I do today can be majorly consequential on our tomorrow. You see, when you and I decide, you know, we went over home improvement quite a bit and had a number of sermons and messages on different things. When you and I decide to engage in home improvement, to deal with the difficult, to be willing to have conversations, to work through things, to provide for a better tomorrow, what are we doing? We are investing today. We are overcoming today. So that way God can give us something stronger tomorrow. But when you and I fail to do that today, how many people have sacrificed their marriages? They have sacrificed the potential of decades for the pleasure of today, for the ease of today. I wonder how many times we hear of the Lord that there is help for those who struggle, that God is sufficient. The spiritual weapons that He offers are sufficient to the tearing down of those strongholds. And yet how many believers suffer in silence, refusing to ask for help, refusing, as James says, to confess those faults one to another, to find that help and strength and counsel and accountability that they need. You see, some of us probably even in this room have suffered for years
Because we don't want anybody else to know what we suffer with, what we struggle with. I hate to bust your bubble, but somebody else already knows. And he's a whole lot more important than anybody else in this room. And how many days and weeks and years of victory have been forfeited because we choose to struggle in silence, to succumb in silence, not recognizing how consequential this is for our potential for tomorrow. I think about how many believers don't study the Bible at all because they think it's too hard, it's too much. I don't understand everything. I'll never get through it all. Here's the thing. If you just chose to read one chapter a day, you start in the book of Matthew, you will have read through the New Testament 1.5 times by the end of the year. 365 days in a year, 260 chapters, give or take, in the New Testament. And here's the thing. If you're worried about not understanding all of it, great, I don't either. Get over it. Let God give you something. Here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit lives within you and you ask Him, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from thy law, God will give you something. And we have forfeit the potential of tomorrow because we have allowed the devil to rob us of that opportunity today. You see, temptation, testing is consequential. How many people have resigned themselves to you fill in the blank because that's just the way I am? Boy, that's not how we're described in Christ. We are a new creature. We are more than conquerors. And yes, we have crosses to bear. And yes, sometimes they are very heavy. But in Christ, we are not victims. We are victors. Church, let's not forfeit the grace and growth that God desires for tomorrow by sacrificing it on the altar of today. You know, this matter of overcoming temptation, church, it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. Here, if Satan came after Jesus, guess what? He's going to come after you. Satan desires to destroy your potential. What is the devil? He is a thief. He desires to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus, on the other hand, desires to develop your potential, even through the difficult things, even through the testing, even through the temptation. What does it say in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking, needing nothing. Satan desires to destroy you through testing. God desires to develop you. And I got good news. You are certainly going to face temptation. But you don't have to fall. You can be triumphant. How do we know that? Well, Jesus didn't fall. Jesus didn't fail. And if Jesus didn't fail then, here's the deal. He won't fail you now. So church, the invitation this morning is very simple. Simply this, that we as Christians make that decision this morning that I want to live in victory. Hey, temptation's going to come. I've got a fall and I've got a flesh and there's a lot on the line. So I want to live in victory. We got to decide it this morning. Daddies, we got to decide it for ourselves and for our marriages and for our houses. Mamas, we got to decide it. Young people, the devil wants you. You have so much potential. You got to make that decision. I want to live in victory. I want to live in victory by God's grace and for God's glory. I want to live in victory. And here's the other thing. Not only that we be resolved, there are some areas in our lives that we need not just be resolved, but we need to be repentant. Some of you, you recognize when you pull that spiritual sock back this morning, you're a whole lot dirtier than you want to admit. But the good thing is, the great thing is, the glorious thing is that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, we're not there yet, but we need to walk as overcomers. Church, this morning, I want to be victorious. I want to be clean. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you bring it to the throne of God this morning? And here's the thing. He'll meet you right where you are.